Well, if you'd like to join with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses, and the title of the sermon this morning is The Triumph and Fragrance of Christ. The Triumph and Fragrance of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 12 through to the end. Just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Let me pray briefly for the Lord's help. Father, help me as I preach, and help us as we listen to be obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. Open up our hearts, we pray, through Jesus. And it's in his name we ask. Amen. The title is The Triumph and Fragrance of Christ. I want to remind ourselves, first of all, of 2 Corinthians. I think one of the main themes is authentic Christianity, and how we all need a reminder. We need a reminder in this church. Every church needs a reminder that we can turn to the left and turn to the right, to our own pet doctrines, or overemphasize things that may well be true. But in our overemphasis, we can sometimes lose the balance of Scripture. And so here we find 2 Corinthians. I feel myself a blessed man to be preaching this book. In my preparation, it's just a joy to be doing this. We've got three headings for us this morning in looking at the text. Number one is the triumph of Christ. The triumph of Christ. Number two is the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. And the third heading is the ministers of Christ. The ministers of Christ. And before we get to these main points from what we've read, I want us to focus for a moment on verse 12 and 13. And a servant of the Lord, of whom's mentioned much in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's a man called Titus. And later on, towards the end of Paul's life, there's a book in the New Testament scriptures which was sent to Titus as a co-laborer as he was sent to Crete. And it's only a short book. And because it's a short book, people read it fast and think, well, maybe it's not that important. It's one of the most important books in the Bible. And Paul didn't need to write a long book to him because he knew what to do. He'd been trained up over many years. He was a proven laborer. And so I want to look at Titus for a moment because it says, Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." What's Paul doing here? There's an open door. Why is he not stopping there? Well, one thing about the scriptures in preparation, but also for you and I, is the importance of meditating on the Word of God. Because it's very easy to read something and to come to your own conclusions. And what we need to do is to find out the intended meaning of the text. What's happening here? Well, Thomas Brooks, an English Puritan, said this: "Remember that it is not hasty reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It's not the bees touching upon the flower that gathers the honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower that gathers honey, and her abiding for a time upon the flower that draws out the sweet. It is not he that reads the most, but he that meditates the most, that will prove the sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." And that really is one of my main points of application for us today. As we look at the triumph and the fragrance of Christ, I want to present before you and I meditation material for the week ahead. Meditation material that we don't just read, but we fill our thoughts with the thoughts of God so we can meditate. And so what's happening here, first of all, is when Paul came to Troas, what's the lesson? Was Paul turning away from that open door? It was an open door for the gospel to go and find Titus because they were best mates. And he's thinking, well, I'm enjoying this open door, but I want to find my good friend Titus. Well, you could come to that conclusion, and it's an appealing one. But there's other considerations that because there's an open door, that didn't mean that Paul was going to stay there. Sometimes closed doors are more of an open prayer, do you know that, than open doors. And you need to think about that in terms of jobs, in terms of life. Don't think that every open door is necessarily from the Lord. And here's an open door, and yes, it's from the Lord, but Paul says, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus. What's happening? And here's the reality, is that this is in a time before there was internet. There's no mobile phones, and you can just send a quick text to Titus and say, and ask him, can you give me an update on the church in Corinth? And that was the issue. Titus had information about how this troubled church was doing, and it was called, the church in Corinth was such a vital and significant church in the program of God, in what God had got Paul involved in. Yes, there were other open doors, but Corinth was causing great difficulties and problems, and if Corinth wasn't resolved, it's going to just keep on rumbling on. And Titus had information about how the Corinthian church was doing. So it wasn't so much just simply seeing Titus. He needed to know an update from Titus on how the church in Corinth was doing. What does that teach you and I about Paul? It teaches us that Paul wasn't simply an academic theologian. Paul was a pastor. And Paul had a pastoral heart for this church in Corinth. He's not saying he doesn't love the people in Troas, but Titus is not there. He needs to find Titus because these issues in Corinth need to be resolved. And so that's the issue there for us, and there's many, many lessons that we can glean from this. So let's move then to our first heading, which is the triumph of Christ. Verse 14 says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always, notice that word, always, leads us in triumphal procession. Let's stop there for a moment. Everybody's pretty much agreed on this, that the initial imagery that Paul is drawing from are victory parades in Rome. Corinth itself had been conquered by Rome maybe half a century or so before the new era of, well, the, you know, 0 AD or BC, you know, about 50 BC, I think it was. I may have got the date wrong. But it was pretty much razed to the ground by the Romans. They had, you know, I'm 54, and I was brought up with World War II stories. I know stories about the Blitz and the bombings in Sheffield and so forth. So it would be fresh still in the memory of people the day when the Romans came into Corinth and they defeated Corinth. Now, Rome was paying for the rebuilding of Corinth. And there were, as it were, it'd be like a modern-day Dubai, as it were. People were coming in from all over the world to help to rebuild. So Paul uses this imagery of, it says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. What would happen is that when a Roman general would defeat a certain area, they would bring the captives and all the spoils, the gold and so forth, back to Rome, and there'd be a magnificent procession through Rome. What would happen is that the general would be at the front and all of his army, and then at the back would be the slaves who were being captured or and the spoils of war. As they would parade through the streets in Rome, the pagan priests would light incense. They still burn incense today in some places. Buddhists burn incense and Roman Catholics burn incense. But it would be this big magnificent parade, a victory parade, but the streets would be filled with the fragrance of the incense. That's the imagery. And what would happen is for the soldiers, it would be a victory for the soldiers and the general, but for the slaves, the captives at the back, they knew what this parade was going to finish off with. They were going to be led into some kind of amphitheatre where they would be slaughtered. So for them, they're being led in this procession, but those who have been captured, they're going to be fed to animals, slaughtered, who knows what. That's the imagery Paul gives, but then he applies it to Christ. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Jesus Christ is the captain of the host. He's the head of the church. And though he's invisible, he is victorious, and he's leading the church in every generation in triumphal procession. This world is not it. We're being led to the final place, which is heaven. But notice, as in the Roman parade, the general is at the head, not you, not a soldier, not just an army general. And likewise, Christ is at the head. We don't lead the church. Paul's not at the head. Christ is. And we all follow behind Christ in triumphal procession. What a wonderful thing is. Some Christians don't like triumphal procession because some parts of the church overemphasize it. Well, because people maybe misuse it, we must not forget about not only the triumph of Christ, but we as a church, if we're in Christ, we're not slaves at the back. We're actually in Christ being led to victory. And Paul is using this also for the church in Corinth, because sometimes his travel plans would get changed. Like we've seen in verse 12 and 13, there was an open door, but he had no rest, and he went to find Titus to get information about Corinth. At one stage he said, my plans were changed. But nonetheless, what he's saying is that for we as preachers and apostles, and also for you in the church, we're being led in triumphal procession. So if Paul is not in Corinth, Christ is still with them. And so our faith is to be placed in the triumphal procession of Jesus Christ. Do you have bad days, or is it just me? There's meditation material, the triumphal procession of Christ. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord to be in this triumphal procession than 1,000 days elsewhere. How about you? Are you thankful to be here as a Christian this morning? Are you thankful that you're simply part of this triumphal procession? You're not the main person, Jesus is. And so here we see this reality, and I want to present to us, like Thomas Brooks says, it's not hasty reading. It's holy meditation. How is your developing of meditation? Here is material for us to apply this, that we would meditate on this passage and be encouraged in our souls. It's reality of being meditating. And again, it says in verse 14, Paul begins with, but thanks be to God. Before he can really present this to the Corinthians, he says, but thanks be to God. Can you say this morning, but thanks be to God that I'm simply a Christian? Or have you lost some of your thanksgiving? Paul's, he doesn't just simply write essays that are kind of woodenly perfect. He sometimes takes digressions, and here he just says, but thanks be to God. The importance of thanksgiving. In Christ, he leads us in triumphal procession. And this is what's known as a present active participle. This will carry on into eternity. None are left out. And then it says, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Notice two things there, two details. Through us and spreads the knowledge of him. Before we get to our next heading, are you aware that we as a church, as we meet together here, and as we go out into the world as salt and light, that through us, God spreads the knowledge of Christ and a fragrance. And a fragrance. You can't see a fragrance, can you? Have you ever gone to one of those, you know, these shops, and, you know, they have all the fragrance at the front, and you know you need a suitcase and it's on the ground floor, but you've got to fight through all these fragrance sellers to get to them, and they want to kind of spray you or whatever else, and the atmosphere is filled with fragrance. You can't necessarily see the fragrance once it's put on you, but you can smell it. And you need to realize that as a Christian, you give out a fragrance. And we're going to see what that fragrance is like in a moment. But do you notice that Paul says it's through him and the church that God spreads this fragrance? But the fragrance is what? It's the knowledge. The knowledge, it says, of him. So it's not some mystical thing. It's the knowledge of Jesus that this fragrance is spread. And this knowledge is invisible, but it's powerful. Our second heading is the fragrance of Christ. Now, interestingly, in Greek, Paul, I don't want to overemphasize this, but Paul actually in Greek, you don't really quite pick it up in English, he uses two different Greek words for fragrance or odor or aroma. It's not really the main thing for us, but it's there. He uses a couple of different words, and different translations may use the word odor, they may use savor, they may use fragrance or aroma. But the fact is, the knowledge of Jesus Christ produces a fragrance and an odor. And it'll have an effect. For some, it will be life unto life. For others, it's death unto death. I can remember a personal example. I had the privilege in my own wedding, when I gave the speech, to preach the gospel. I'm a preacher. And I have to say, this text became very real to my wife and I in the months ahead. Because I had the opportunity in my speech to give glory to God for being a Christian. For some of my family members and also friends, that wedding was a fragrance of death. That it wanted to be anywhere than a wedding at that point. You know, what on earth does anyone think they've got the right to tell us they're a Christian about Jesus Christ? For others, if you're a Christian, it was a savor of life unto life. But our wedding has imprinted in my mind this aroma of Christ. And let me tell you that when your Christian life becomes a fragrance of death to other people, that's not always encouraging. I remember one of my relatives, I happened to bump into them in a supermarket, I don't know, months after we got married, and obviously was offended and didn't like the fact that I spoke of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And I remember this relative, I don't know if it was the bananas they were hiding behind, but they saw me come into the supermarket, and a relative I'd grown up with my whole life could not get away from me faster. And let me tell you, it's painful when friends and family reject you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd rather have you drinking, doing whatever you want, just get rid of Jesus. And sometimes you will face exclusion, you'll face difficulties, you'll face being shunned, and it's because of the fragrance of Jesus. But for everyone, it's not always a fragrance that's beautiful, it's an odor of death. But what do? We can't hide away and turn away from it, but you need to be aware that where you go, if people know you're a Christian, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there will be a fragrance, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we are the aroma of Christ to God. You notice that? To God. So firstly, it's a remote aroma of Christ to God and also other people. And what do we get that? This word's quite common. There are a twofold aspect to this fragrance and odor. Number one, it tells in Ephesians 5:2, the sacrifice of Jesus is a sweet savior. Ephesians 5:2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In that word fragrant, there in Ephesians, Paul uses the two Greek words for fragrance together. So they're both pointing to the offering of Jesus upon the cross. That when Jesus offered himself on the cross, It was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. His obedience upon the cross was like, as the Old Testament, a sweet smelling in the nostrils of God. Not literally, God doesn't have nostrils, but metaphorically, in the sight of God, the death of Jesus had a sweet fragrance before God. So our message, Paul is saying, through us spreads everywhere, the knowledge of Christ before God is a sweet savour to God. But then secondly, the Christian life of obedience, the Christian life of obedience is also a fragrance. So number one, the fragrance through the church is through the knowledge of the sacrifice of Jesus. But secondly, the obedient sacrifice of Christians and the church. And so it says here in Philippians 4:18, Paul writes, he said, I receive full payment of more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Even the gift that we've been able to send as a church to Berlin is saying that's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. As people gave, there was a fragrance there. The obedience of the church. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Before we move on, what is it that's the fragrance? Number one, it's the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Number two, it's through obedient disciples who are living their lives as salt and light. Therefore, let me ask you a question. Are you living your life as an obedient disciple? Are you living your life as a Christian to be salty for the glory of God? And be honest with yourself. Don't just tell yourself, oh yes, that's me. But are you? Or have you begun to compromise and soften down what you really believe? Or when you're with people who don't like the message, you try and smooth off the rough edges of the gospel so they'll like you more? Well, that's not what we're to do. We're not to be jagged and, you know, and inflexible and so forth. But there are some things we are going to be inflexible about. And we're not going to water down the gospel. Are you living your life having watered down the gospel? I want to bring before us, just before we move on, about this aroma, the danger of backsliding. The danger of backsliding. There could be one person here this morning, there could be more, and you're in a backslidden state. Do you sit here and think there's a possibility that you could backslide? If you sat here this morning and think, oh no, that's not me, I can never backslide, I'm not like other Christians, you're self-deceived. Dr. Joel Beakey, he's a minister. He was about to go away on a preaching trip. One of his elders telephoned him as he was about to, Dr. Beakey was leave to go on this trip. And one of his elders rang him up and said, I'm really struggling spiritually. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not praying. I'm backslidden. What do I do? Well, Dr. Beakey didn't have time to talk to this elder. He expressed his concern. He said he didn't have time there and then, but it would continue the conversation when he came back from that preaching trip, which may have been a week or 2 weeks, I don't know. But what Dr. Beakey said, he asked the elder, and he said, I want you to promise me that what you will do, that you'll spend 30 minutes every day while I'm gone. I want you to spend 10 minutes reading the Bible. I want you to spend 10 minutes meditating on the scripture you've read. And I want you to spend 10 minutes in prayer. And Dr. Beakey came back from that trip, again, I don't know how long it was, he'd counseled the elder. Dr. Beakey found a note on his desk that said something like this, no need to call now, all is well. How about you today? Is there anybody here who's backslidden? You sat here in church, but you never read the Bible, you never pray, you just go through it as a formality. Or is your heart warm for Christ? If you're just going through it as a formality, you will not be the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ to others. And so the arms of Christ are open to you and I to be real with Christ, not to play religious games. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. There is a possibility of you and I backsliding. And we need to be honest with ourselves and others to be say, if that happens, I feel I'm far from God and I need to repent. And the wonderful thing about our Saviour Jesus, his arms are always open. He doesn't condemn us when we run to him. The problem comes is if we keep running away from him. So our third and last heading is we looked at the triumph of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, and thirdly, the ministers of Christ. It goes on and says in verse 17, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, as men of sincerity as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Notice that word sufficiency. That's going to come up again next week and in the coming weeks. Sufficiency. He's saying we're not sufficient in ourselves. And we, you and I, need to be reminded of that. Ministers, especially, and elders and office bearers, deacons, we especially need to be reminded that we don't lean upon ourselves. Who is sufficient for these things, this glorious gospel? But Archibald Alexander trained many men for the ministry. One of the things he passed on to men was this: cultivate a sense of your insufficiency before God. Isn't that a beautiful legacy? I don't remember everything that Archibald Alexander has written, but that sticks out in my mind, that he constantly told younger men, cultivate a sense of insufficiency. But isn't that then to be passed on for others? That we're not sufficient. We need the Lord's help. We won't go much more on the insufficiency for now, but what Paul talks on as we close this morning is the danger of people diluting the message and tampering with the message. And Paul says, we as apostles, we're not like that. Because if you tamper with the message, it won't be the fragrance of life unto life. But it's not enough. The gospel needs to be a fragrance of death unto death. So when we preach the gospel, when we have Christianity Explore courses, it's not simply, it'll be one or two things. It'll be life or death. And when the gospel's preached, it's not so that everyone comes to repentance. For some, it'll be a fragrance of death. Some people will reject the gospel. They'll go to their grave rejecting the gospel, and they'll face everlasting punishment. But it won't be because God has not reached out to them. They've heard the gospel. They've rejected it. But it's a reality for some. It'll be life, we'll embrace it. But for others, it'll be death. But Paul says that the message must never be tampered with. And it's this phrase here, as we come to a close, he says, we are not peddlers. That word, peddlers of God's word. Now, my wife is not with us this morning, so I could have double-checked. But there's a Dutch proverb which talks about water by wine. And what that means is, it's about these innkeepers in the New Testament days. And they'd have an inn, and they thought, well, how can we increase our profit? They'd sell you they wouldn't have had a pint. I don't know what they had in those days. Let's say, I've got to use a pint. But you'd have a pint, and they would serve you, you know, a pint of wine, and they'd put that much water in. And you wouldn't notice. But they'd make a lot more profit. And Paul uses this metaphor of these hucksters in his own day. They'd have inns, or they may sell you 100 oranges, and they'd have a weight, and it'd be less than what it should be. But it's this innkeepers, though, that's in view. Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. When you add water to wine or to beer, it's not going to be as fragrant and as tasty, is it? And Paul says, unlike these false apostles and false teachers out there, he said, we do not dilute the message. And I don't know how much you spend time praying for the church here. If you don't, you need to repent. And you need to pray that every preacher that's in this pulpit will never succumb to the temptation of adding water to the wine, because if you dilute it down, you may have more people who like you. The word of God needs to be fragrance unto life and fragrance unto death. If you get angry with a message, I'm not going to be disappointed. My question is, why are you angry? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you turning away from your sin? Are you turning to Christ? Are you putting your faith in him? It's not about having a room full, and I'm not saying we have, but having a room full of people just saying everything's wonderful, because it'll be life or it'll be death. And there was a danger of this unauthentic Christianity that will begin to add water to the wine and dilute the message down. And when that happens, it's a disaster. If you do not repent of your sin, you will face Jesus Christ. And it won't be a triumphal procession. You will then be led into eternal punishment. We don't want that on our hands as ministers of the gospel here. The message today is, not next week, today is the day for you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, because tomorrow could be too late. God could take your heartbeat from you just like that, in a moment, and no time to get yourself right with God. Are you right with God today? Are you ready to meet your Maker today? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm a flawed sinner, but I sought to testify to you? Well, Thomas Brooks, as we close this morning, he says, it's not hasty reading, but serious meditating. And as a pastor, I want to commend to you those few verses we've looked at today, that you would meditate on them this week, and say with Paul, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You may be a nobody like I'm a nobody as a preacher, but as I go about my business as you do, through being in Christ, we've been led in triumphal procession. And this world is not it. We've been led in triumphal procession until the day when our eyes open in heaven to see Jesus Christ. And what a great day that will be.